Well, we are in Psalm 117 this morning, if you want to find your place there. I read a story this week about John Wesley. He was about 21 years old when he went to Oxford University. When he came from a Christian home, he was gifted with a keen mind, it says, and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit of a snob and sarcastic. So one night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. So while he was speaking with a young porter, he discovered the poor fellow, had only one coat, and he lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet, as Wesley noted, he was unusually happy. He was filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortune. And he asked him, "What else do you thank God for?" with a hint of sarcasm. But the porter smiled in the spirit of meekness and replied with joy. He said, "I thank him that he has given me life and being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. It goes on to say that many years later, in 1791, Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88, and those who gathered around him realized how well he had learned this lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began to sing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." We could all hope to have such a testimony on our deathbed. But this morning, we're going to talk about Psalm 117. And it's all about praise, praising the Lord. It's a command to us to praise the Lord. There's some interesting things about the psalm, but let's go ahead and stand and read it. Shouldn't take long, only two verses. Psalm 117, it says this, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord." Let's just pray again. Father, we ask that you would guide our time this morning, that you would help us to understand what it means to praise you and what it means to worship you, Father, that we would be a people marked by lives completely surrendered in worship to our God who is worthy. God, again, we ask that you help us guide our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. That was quick. Next week's a little bit longer. In fact, this is a couple interesting things. This is the middle chapter in all of Scripture. There's 594 chapters before it and 594 chapters after it. Now, that's not a huge thing because we know the chapters and verses were added later, but it is interesting. It's also the shortest chapter in all of Scripture. And so I would imagine this will be the shortest message, right? Said no pastor ever. In fact, there's a couple good quotes here. David Dickinson says this, "In God's worship, it is not always necessary to be long. Few words sometimes say what is sufficient, as the shortest psalm giveth us to understand." A lot of these are from old dead guys, so the old English we have to decipher. I like this one, though. It says, this is the shortest, and the next but one is the longest. So not the next one, but the next. He says this, "There are times for short hymns and long hymns, for short prayers and long prayers, for short sermons and long sermons, for short speeches and long speeches." He says it's better to be too short than too long, as it can be more easily mended. I thought that was good. Spurgeon, who we've talked a lot about during this time in the Psalms, because he has a lot to say about the Psalms, he says this, "This psalm, which is very little in its letter, is exceedingly large in its spirit. For bursting beyond all bounds of race or nationality, it calls upon all mankind to praise the name of the Lord." Kinder says this, this teeny psalm is great in faith, and its reach is enormous. He goes on to talk about Romans 15:7, where Paul quotes this psalm when he's speaking, helping the people to understand this kind of mystery where the Gentiles were a part of what God is doing. But as we see throughout this psalm, that's nothing new. Right, and if we pay attention in Psalms and all throughout the Old Testament, we see that God's program, though through his chosen people, was to bring the Messiah that would impact all nations, all people. And so as we get into the psalm this morning, it's actually very simple. There's not anything really hidden in it. There's nothing hard to explain, and we're just going to walk down through it. But I do want to speak, as I've kind of mentioned already, a little bit about what does it mean to praise God versus worship Him. So the first thing is what are we to do? And it simply says, praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. So praise is the first thing. But what is praise? A few different definitions for you. Praise is the joyful recounting of all God has done for us. It's closely intertwined with thanksgiving as we offer back to God appreciation for His mighty works on our behalf. One writer says this. Listen closely. It says, in Scripture, praise is often presented as boisterous, joyful, and uninhibited. I'm just thinking about how some of us present ourselves, and I'm as guilty as anyone else, not always joyful and boisterous, but yet Paul said, rejoice always, right? He says God invites praise of all kinds from His creation. In fact, Jesus told the people that if they didn't praise Him, that even the stones would cry out in praise to God. Now, I think I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. Bruce Larson, in his commentary on Luke, talks about a conference that was held at a certain denominational church in Omaha, and the people were all given a helium balloon. And they were told to release the balloon at some point in the service when they felt like expressing joy in their hearts. Because this denomination is somewhat restricted in calling out hallelujah or praise the Lord. But here's what's interesting. Throughout the service, balloons ascended to the ceiling. But when it was all said and done, one third of the balloons remained in people's hands. Unmoved by this incredible God, unmoved by his scripture and his word, nothing brought them joy. And again, as we think about what it means to be a follower of Christ, it's incredible joy. Again, Paul said, rejoice always. That's part of giving thanks. That's part of praising. We're told throughout Scripture a number of different ways that we can praise God, singing, shouting, musical instruments. I'll share some more in just a moment. But of course, the next question was what do? We praise, but who do we praise? And it's in the same line of the beginning. We praise the Lord. God questions, says this, whom do we praise? We praise the Lord alone. Now, I'm not sure that that's completely accurate. Now, God alone is worthy of all of our praise. But we praise our kids when they obey. We praise our kids or a friend or anybody when they do something well. It's different, maybe, kind of praise. But he says, how do we praise Him? With singing, with dancing, with musical instruments, with words, with actions, with our uprightness. In other words, the way that we live, with all of our hearts. And then the question is, when should we praise the Lord? And the answer, of course, is at all times. Spurgeon says this about the psalm, and this is kind of about the whole thing altogether, because it begins with praise. It's made here both the beginning and the end of the psalm to show that praising God, to show that in praising God, the saints are never satisfied with their own efforts. And would infinitely magnify Him, even as His perfections are infinite. So here it's circular. He says it's the beginning and the middle is hallelujah, praise the Lord. And it seems almost as though the writer, who we don't know who it is, would end the psalm kind of partway through. But then he throws in this last again, just praise the Lord, showing that this is a continual thing. This kind of runs into our next point of who do we praise, who is to praise. But we praise the God of Abraham. Again, that's important because there are people who will say, no, there's the God of the Old Testament and He's full of wrath and vengeance, and then we have the God of the New Testament and He was working only with Israel. And that isn't true. God is cohesive throughout all of Scripture. We praise the God of Abraham. That's why we've been singing the song that we sing every close, and we'll sing again today, right? You're the God of Abraham. That's an important piece of this, and it goes in again into the next part, because who is to praise Him? All nations. God's plan from the beginning was to reach all people. And it's not just in Psalms that we read that. Deuteronomy 32, 43, there's tons of places we could go. But I want to go to Revelation chapter 7 because it's here that we see this kind of come to fruition. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, flip to the very end, chapter 7. And we actually kind of sang some of this morning. We sang this idea of when we're there, the last, finally, with Christ. And here's a scene in heaven, verses 9 through 12 in Revelation chapter 7. And it tells us that all the tribes, that all the peoples are there. Verse 9, it says this, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" We're going to go through 12. "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." That's not the only place we read about the scenes in heaven at the end of time, when all nations are gathered together to worship God. It's an incredible thing. Again, we kind of sang about it, and to think about that. To think about the singing that will be when we're there. And then why aren't we kind of practicing that now? Why aren't we full of this thanksgiving and joy and praising and singing right now? Sometimes is the question. So it's to all nations, all people. You can go back to Psalm 117 if you would like. Another quote here says, "The nations were to be his people." Again, this was God's plan from the beginning, from all time. He would call them a people that are not a people, and her beloved that was not beloved. We know and believe that no one tribe of men shall be unrepresented in the universal song which shall ascend unto the Lord. Again, that's what we just read there. Now, I guess, go to Ephesians 3. As I was thinking about this, it's interesting, right? Because Paul talks often about this mystery, right? And the church was a mystery to kind of the Old Testament. The mystery being something that wasn't fully revealed, that they didn't completely understand. But the mystery was not that all people would worship him. It was really more of the unity of Israel and the Gentiles and what is the church. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 says a lot about this mystery, and Paul lays it out pretty plainly. We'll begin in verse 1. And this is, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you, Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. But referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, here he says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. We could keep going, but we'll stop there. You get the point. It wasn't fully understood, but this has always been God's plan, that all nations would worship him. In fact, in one of those songs as we were singing, it said, I can't remember the words, but we're talking about, "May this be the day and all people will worship him." Right? That's true. Right? Every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But there is a sad reality for a lot of those people who will bow at that moment, is that they didn't confess him before that happened, and their eternal destination is much different than those who would profess Jesus Christ, who would receive, understand, believe in his salvation, his work on the cross. So who are to praise? It's all nations. Then we have that word, laud him. We talk about this at Christmas. Do you remember what it means? Praise him. A couple definitions: praise highly, especially in a public context. I think that's important. We are to gather together and to praise him. You have a great opportunity this evening to do that in song. And praise, I said earlier, isn't just song, but that is a big part of it. I mean, that's the whole book of Psalms was a book of songs that they would sing. Another definition, the word laud is from the Latin word laudare, meaning to praise. To laud someone is to glorify them, to sing their praises, even if you're not actually singing. In the Bible, primarily it means to praise or commend, especially in a public or formal way. It signifies the act of glorifying God through words of praise, worship, and thanksgiving. The concept of lauding is closely linked to acknowledging God's majesty, mercy, and works. Again, it's all tied with thanksgiving. So we're to praise the Lord. All people, all nations, everyone is to praise the Lord. And he repeats it again after that phrase there. Laud him, all people. So why do we praise him? He gives us only kind of two examples. They're pretty encompassing, but there are so many reasons that we praise the Lord. And actually, once we finish the psalm, I want to go through some of those. But here he says, for his loving kindness towards us, and his everlasting truth. And so here they're kind of mixed together, and it's often done in many of the Psalms. God's mercy and truth are joined together. It shows that everything within this, because this is God's word, this is God's truth, is true and right. And to speak of his mercy just covers so many things in our lives. It's by God's mercy that we have the very breath in our lungs. It's by God's mercy that we have anything in our lives, including some of the trials, perhaps, right? God uses those to strengthen our faith, to draw us closer to him. And then he wraps it up again, praise the Lord. Another writer says this, having done it once, do it again, and do it still more fervently, daily increasing in the reverence and zeal with which you extol the Most High. Our praise to the Lord is ongoing. We read last week Hebrews 13:15. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you again. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read, declare praises to him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, that's praising him for salvation, for the mercy of not giving us what we deserve, which is hell and condemnation. As you read through Scripture, if you were a student of the original languages, both Hebrew and Greek, there are a number of different words that are translated to praise. One writer says this, in essence, to praise is to express adoration or approval. We praise the Lord for his traits, his work, his character. Praise includes acts of blessing, commending, honoring, thanking, celebrating, and rejoicing. We praise the Lord because he is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all adoration and approval. So just a few reasons why else we should praise the Lord besides what's written there. The first is he's worthy. Again, we studied God's attributes last year on Wednesday nights because that's so important to understand why is he worthy. He is true, he is right, he is all-knowing. All of those things come together, and that's why he's worthy of praise. We also praise him simply because we're commanded to over and over in Scripture. But as I thought about that, why would God command us to praise him? And now we get some sub-points, because I think there's a lot of different reasons why he commands us to praise him. Again, one, because he's worthy. Again, because he's given us salvation. His work alone is our salvation. And so only he receives glory for it. But it also has benefit for us, right? When we praise the Lord, it strengthens our faith, it strengthens our trust in God. It helps us to shift our focus from the things that in our minds are dragging us down, are hard and terrible. It helps us to put our thoughts back on God. As one writer put it, I like this, praise chases away despair and is an effective weapon against the devil. I've heard some of you tell me before, when I'm struggling, when I'm just having a hard time, I turn on the praise music and maybe sing along, because it changes our focus. It draws us closer into his presence. But here's another one. I think this is so important. Again, why I say come tonight, why I say when we stand to sing and in the morning service, sing out, because it strengthens our unity. It strengthens our bond as fellow believers. Worshiping together as a community, it can foster a sense of unity and shared purpose among believers. Again, it's to express our gratitude. But you know I'm going to go here as well. It's so that we can testify, so that we can speak of what God has done, and other people will see it and hear it and say, who is this God? And I need to know more. There's a Got Questions article that I want to kind of steal from here, but it talks about praise, and he talks about when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back from Obed-Edom's house, and he brought it back to Jerusalem, and when that happened, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. This is in 1 Chronicles 16, if you want to write it down and go read it. But they kind of summarize verses 8 through 36, and I just want to read it to you. It says, in part they were to give praise to the Lord, to proclaim his name. This is all quotes from the verses. To proclaim his name, to make known among the nations, to testify. To make known among the nations what he has done, to sing to him, to sing praise to him, to tell of all his wonderful acts. Again, testifying. Remember, this is us, you know, again, kind of preaching the gospel to ourselves. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. He remembers his covenant forever, the promises he made for 1,000 generations. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare glory among the nations. Again, his marvelous deeds among all people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, small g, fake gods. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, again testifying, the Lord reigns. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God our Savior. Gather us, deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Now again, we put that in context, and we understand this is Israel, and they're rejoicing and praising God, but we're praising the same God, and he's done the same, if not immeasurably more, for us in bringing salvation and making it possible. Now, I want to kind of, I don't want to say wrap this up because I don't know how long this will be, but we're going to talk about praise versus worship. Because there is a difference, as I already said, we can praise a lot of different things, but we can't worship other things other than God. Well, we can, but we shouldn't. Right? You can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. So again, praise is this joyful recounting of what God's done. It's closely intertwined with thanksgiving as we offer back to God appreciation for his mighty works on our behalf. I read that earlier. Worship, though, comes from a different place. Worship is reserved for God alone. One writer says this, that to truly worship God, we must let go of our self-worship. Again, you can't serve two masters. We must be willing to humble ourselves before God, to surrender every part of our lives to his control and adore him for who he is, not just what he has done. Worship is a lifestyle, not an occasional activity. I love that quote. Worship is a lifestyle, not an occasional activity. Jesus said that those who worship in spirit and in truth. So here's the difference, and here's what I think. Praise is a part of worship, and it should lead to really worshiping God, but worship is much deeper than praise. It's not just praising God. We can do that fairly empty-mindedly. We can stand here and sing the songs. This is why we so often say, look at the words of the song, and sing them from your heart. It's not just about, okay, we're going to get through this part and go to the next. We can do praise pretty mindlessly. We can give false praise, right? We can talk to people and, oh, God's so good. And then in our hearts, we're grumbling about, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? But you can't really do that with worship. And so our praise needs to lead to or turn into worship. It should be a part of what we do. And that's why I think we often talk about praise and worship as separate things. Romans 12, we read it last week. I want to talk about it again because it really is Paul describing true worship and pretty perfectly. What is worship? And you'll see within that that there is praise within it. But I want to kind of walk through this passage as we wrap up here. So what is true worship? Again, Paul's going to kind of define it for us. Let me just read it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. First of all, what's our motivation for worship? It's the mercies of God. What are God's mercies? I mean, we could list a whole bunch of them. Eternal life, eternal grace, the Holy Spirit, everlasting peace, eternal joy, saving faith, comfort, strength, wisdom, hope, patience, kindness, honor, glory, righteousness, security, eternal life, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, freedom, intercession, and much, much more. God's mercy is on every aspect of our lives, and so that's our motivating factor. And then he tells us the manner of worship. We present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That means that we essentially die to ourselves, right? To present a sacrifice, the sacrifice was killed. It was no longer. And so we bring ourselves and we say, take every part of me, every human faculty, as one person says, all of our humanness, our heart, mind, hands, thoughts, attitudes. They're presented to God. And so the manner of worship is presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. But how do we do that? He goes on to tell us it's by renewing your mind. How do we renew our minds? It's through the Word of God, which is the truth, right? It's this turning from the worldly mindset, from the worldly standards. And so it requires so much that we understand this book and we understand who God is. And that's why we stress so much that we have to study God's Word. We have to know Him. And then so the only way to renew our minds again is through the Word of God. And so we kind of put that together. It's our spiritual act of worship. We're not just sitting back and saying, okay, God, make me a worshiper. Okay, God, teach me what you want to teach me. No, it requires work. It requires us to dig in, to be present, to be a part. And through that, our minds begin to change and we begin to live in the reality of our salvation. And so I guess the challenge this morning for us is, are we truly worshiping the Lord? Are we truly coming here to praise Him? Or wherever it is, it doesn't have to be at church, right? There's a lot of ways that we praise Him, but does that lead to you just worshiping and glorifying God? One final quote here, true worship is not confined to what we do in church or in open praise. Although these things are both good, and we're told in the Bible to do them. But true worship is acknowledgement of God in all His power and glory in everything that we do. The highest form of praise and worship is obedience to Him and to His Word. To do this, we must know God. We cannot be ignorant of Him. Worship is to glorify and exalt God, to show our loyalty and admiration to the Father. You can't worship what you don't know. And so we seek to know Him. But we can falsely praise what we don't know, as was I already said. So it kind of boils down to the one question here. Do you know Him? Right? Because, again, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. But you're not really going to praise or further worship what you don't know. So do you know Him? And that's got a two-part question, right? We understand that. It's either, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him on the level where you have understood your sin and confessed it and repented and trusted that Christ is your Savior? So are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Do you know him in that sense? But then Christian, many of us know that and we know him in that level, but we haven't really moved up from there. We haven't continued to grow. That word that we use is sanctification, to grow in the knowledge of God, to grow in our conviction and our love for him. Again, we should I read a couple different quotes where we're growing in our praise and our love and adoration for him. So that's the challenge for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this challenge. We fall short, and that can be discouraging. But even in that, if we understand and we know who you are, if we understand and know who we are, we know that we'll fall short. That's not an excuse, but we know that you forgive our sins, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of them. And so even in that shortcoming, we find rejuvenation, we find reason again to praise you. So God, this morning I pray for those who maybe don't know you, who have not come to confess their sins and repent and turn and trust in Christ for their salvation, that today would be the day. And God, for those of us who have, pull us out of our apathy, we pray. We ask that you would give us a love for your word, a love for your people, a love for you that would be manifest in just living a life that glorifies you, a church that vibrantly comes together to praise and worship you, a church that loves to be together because of the bond that we have in Christ. God, well, we thank you for these things. I would pray, too, as we have just another offering to work towards fixing up the sound and audio system here. God, again, we seek to steward well the things that we do, and so I just pray that you would bless that effort and be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.